loves you, and there's no doubt about it. God bless you all this beautiful evening. It's a wonderful time in Bedford, Virginia. We're here at the offices, and I've got joining me tonight my companion in trouble and travel, Russ Chandler, and Russ is joining us tonight. So this is going to be Russ's nickname is Rooster, and my name is Scooter, and so we're a pair. We go back for a long time, but this is the Rooster Crow and the Scooter Show tonight, so it's going to be, I'm going to talk to him. He's going to get a chance to talk a lot tonight, so I'm going to have a word of prayer and get us started. Father, we ask you to anoint our time together tonight in our webcast. Thank you, Lord, for the technology and the means whereby to do this, and may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight as we peruse the simple things of the Bible and the deep things of the spirit realm. And we ask you to be with us and bless all the listeners tonight, and may this be an inspirational time for all of them and the joy we have of doing this. And for all the liberating partners that help us to pay the bills, and we honor them and bless them tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hey, I want to tell everybody before I get started here with the Rooster Crow and the Scooter Show here. Anyway, Russ, you got anything you want to say at the beginning?
Go ahead.
I got an email from David Flynn, and this tickled me. It just thrilled me to get this email. And David Flynn is the guy whose books that I read that stoked my soul. I'm not D.I.D. yet. I only have one soul, I think. But anyway, stoked my soul in his book, Temple at the Center of Time, and his book, Sidonia, the Secret Chronicles of Mars. And but he wrote me an email. I did a DVD that I post on my mobile minutes for all you handsome and beautiful college students. I'll send it out to you next week, and then you can get it. But David Flynn is the guy that wrote the book on Temple at the Center of Time, that, and I acknowledged him at the beginning of the video, and he wrote me back and said, thank you, Dr. Sides, for your video review of my book, Temple at the Center of Time. You nailed it. This is God Almighty's way of reassuring his people that we have embraced the truth. To see your video is a confirmation to me that this work in Christ has been fruitful. Praise his wonderful name and bless you. Signed, David Flynn. And that email just thrills me. And I come from an interesting background, Russ. You come from it too, where I'm always careful to give credit where credit's due.
That's right. You have to. Otherwise, you get into a college student, so when you're doing your papers, you don't want to be plagiarizing. You do need to give credit.
Yeah, you know, I've taken a lot of David Flynn's works and taken them to a different level than wherever he went. And, you know, but, well, you know, that's the old saying that you always are standing taller than your predecessors because you're standing on the shoulders of a giant. And you should know what they knew, and then, you know, their ceiling becomes your floor. Well, anyway, praise God, and I thought you guys would be interested to hear that I got a nice email from David Flynn, and bless his heart for his years of research. You know, Russ, you ever heard the old saying that you've never had an original thought?
Yes, I've heard that.
You know, and what do you think about that? I mean, you know, so much of everything that we know is what we've been taught. What do you think about that, never had an original thought?
Well, I've never had one, and but the truth of that is, we nailed it when you said we stand on the shoulders of those that have gone before us, the giants. And, but the key is, it's just like when Jesus was teaching Nicodemus. Jesus was always saying different things, but one of the great things he said is, eye has not seen nor ear heard. He also said that they have eyes that see not and ears that hear not. And when he was teaching Nicodemus about being able to enter into the kingdom of heaven, he said you first must be born again. Now, born again was not the goal. Entering the kingdom is the goal. And when you're born again, you get
that's a good word,
a comforter, a teacher, which is called Holy Spirit. The thing that's so cool about that is all the knowledge that you then receive, you can process with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in you is what brings the synesis, the
and felt really good to repent. You know, but you know, this is the interesting thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that leads us to repentance. And whenever we harden our hearts, as it says in the book of Hebrews, as the Hebrews did in the days of provocation, we're not supposed to harden our hearts, but be soft and tender in our hearts toward the Holy Spirit. This whole thing of 1 Timothy chapter 4, you know, where that your conscience is seared with a hot iron. We all get our conscience seared with a hot iron in some way, but we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, not just in the way that we're taught, but the way that we live. You know, and you know, this is just a little background here. Russ and I go back
early 70s, 72 maybe was the first time we met.
I think it was before that.
71.
And anyway, 72, so that takes us back about 37 years.
Mm-hmm.
But we've always had an interesting relationship. Russ has always been the basic foundation guy. And I've always been the guy that swing from chandeliers. But he's got the base to do it. And but anyway, he's got a great word on Bible basics. And I hope, I pray, I proclaim in Jesus' name to get him cut loose this year. And so that he can get out and teach some things on the basics of the Bible. We really need that. I've always felt like that if there's anything that my ministry is short in, it's in those fundamental things. So maybe you can help out there. What, let me ask you a question, Rooster. If you got 2 minutes to tell all these college students and the rest of our partners and anybody else that's dialed in tonight, what do you think is the most basic truth of the Bible? What would you say it is?
The key, I believe, to understanding the Bible is knowing what God's plan is, and it's that Christ is to have preeminence. Once you know that Christ has preeminence, everything that has been done from the beginning, it says that it's from all, to all, and through all. So from all, through all, and to all, talking about to Christ. And at the end of it, Christ is going to have preeminence. Now, knowing that key, then you can go to the fact that he wants disciples first. Before he ever wanted apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, he wants disciples. And disciples learn from the master sitting at his feet. They get to the point where they emulate his motions, they emulate his speech, so that whenever they are through their disciple period, whenever people see them, they actually see the master. And that's what it is for an individual disciple to know about Christ having the preeminence. Now, once it's preeminent in the disciple, then it can become preeminent in the ecclesia or the church. I hesitate to say the word church because it has such a it has a negative connotation because of the churchianity today. But the ecclesia, the called out, the ones that are called out from this mess to this world, once it permeates the ecclesia, then it can start permeating the whole universe. But it has to start in the disciple, understanding that Christ has the preeminence. And it's going to end up where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess.
Like when we talk dirty to me like that. Bible basics is something. I had a nice compliment paid to me the other day. They said everything, the things that Bill teaches, he usually attaches it to practicality. And even when we've been doing the esoteric stuff on our webcast here, I've been trying to anchor it in practicality. And one of the greatest things that I can say relative to the practicality of the things that I've been working is I'm absolutely staunchly convinced that we are going to see the strong delusion at the end of the age. I've never vacillated far from this. I've been a teacher of end time prophecy for many years. I've never been foolish enough to be a date setter, and I'm not one there either. But I'm looking at the tetrads that are going to happen, 2014, 2015. By the way, Bishop Rooster up here is quite studied in the stars, as you know, as I'm trying to get. But I'm convinced. I mean, I really am. I believe that the heavens declare the glory of God. They're for signs, they're for seasons, and it's all pointing toward a big cataclysm at the end. I am convinced that the Bible is true, that the Apostle Paul was a great prophet and spoke that at the end of the age there was going to come a strong delusion. And, buddy, you better get ready. I sort of feel like a broken record because I've been saying this on the webcast, but I want this to be current. I want this to be alive. I was, anyway, I'm rambling here. But, no, actually, I'm preaching. But I was doing this down in the Outer Banks in eastern North Carolina and talking to them about this subject. And I don't think that there could be a more practical word than to be immunized against the strong delusion that's coming at the end of the age. You know, when you get immunized, you don't exactly like to get a shot or whatever, but at least you get immunized against the potent strand of the virus or whatever. But I really believe that we need to wake up and take notice of what's going on around us. My God, things are escalating exponentially. And I love it. I mean, I love it. I mean, I'm a guy that likes to go to the King's Dominion and ride the roller coaster. I mean, you know, the faster it goes, the more I like it. But, you know, of course, this is about me. what do you think about the strong delusion at the end of the age, Rusty?
Well, I just do it from a technological point of view. It is set up already to implement the mark of the beast. You all know that. That's one of the things that you're going to have to make. No mistake, you will know whether or not you're going to confess Jesus or not. But the technological part of it's already in place in the form of barcodes. I don't know if you've ever done any research on barcodes, but you ought to go do a Google search sometime and just put in barcodes and 666, and it'll bring it up and it'll show you some things that will just blow your mind. Use those computers for something other than playing games and go do some research. You'll find out that, yes, the guy that originally set it up, that was not his intent. However, it's integrated in the barcodes, the 6, the 6, and the 6. So I'm not going to try to explain it tonight, but do some research and look at it. You'll be fascinated.
Yeah, there's been umpteen dozen different theories on what 666 is, and it continually recurs and shows up. I was telling this, and incidentally, all you guys listening here, I'm going to have been invited to go to Washington, D.C. We'll be teaching in a communal church right across from the Supreme Court building on March 17th, and I've been invited by the intercessors in Washington, D.C. area to teach on some of these things I've been learning on obelisk and strategic level spiritual warfare. No, this is a very spiritual thing we're involved in, and just as a little note here, I really got involved in all the study of the Nephilim and with a strong delusion at the end of the age and the study of these things from following the Holy Spirit's lead in studying about sons of Belial. I mean, they're not the first ones that I've wanted to attack and destroy. I wanted the principalities and powers, whom now I understand who they are, and then I wanted demons before that. I just don't like to see people beat up by the enemy. So, but we've got an interesting thing going on here at the end of the age. Pretty nice, too. That barcoding is interesting stuff. I'm really convinced, Russ, that this thing is happening in the economic sector that we're seeing now is the precursors and rumblings of the destruction of Babylon. And, you know, and here we are with our federal government running around trying to put a patch on what God's trying to destroy. You know, but look, there's some dots to connect in this thing in Revelation on Babylon. But financially, fiscally, spiritually even, we're heading for a big crescendo. But, come on, bail me out here, Rooster.
Well, the thing about...
Bail me out, baby.
you can do some research. You'll find it where it says, "Go to, you rich man, weep and howl." And the reason they're weeping and howling is that in an hour, all the foundation of the riches is gone. It's just gone. Jesus is... One of the other requirements to entering the kingdom is it says that... hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the reason is he's trusting in his riches.
Now, the kingdom of heaven, are you talking about the millennial reign?
Talking about the kingdom of heaven, yes.
Yeah, that's the reign of the king on earth,
that's
from
correct.
Heaven. That's him, a 1,000-year reign. That's right, buddy.
And all that underpinning is going to be gone. And you can see it evaporating right now.
Well, you know, in Revelation 18, verse 20, it says, "Rejoice 2040. That is Plato's number plus 666 miles from the Temple Mount to the center of the Statue of Liberty. Anyway, not a very pleasant thing to look at relative to realizing that potentially, and probably, New York City is the second Babylon. The obelisk in Central Park says that too. But it says here, after it's destroyed, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. So what are we praying for? We're praying for a financial bailout. So are we praying for, what are we praying for? And are we praying for the systems of the world to be recovered, or are we praying for the will of God to be done?
Well, we need to be praying for the will of God to be done. Whenever Jesus is teaching his disciples, and we're disciples if we decide to be a disciplined one, he teaches them how to pray. And that, you know, the thing that's repeated every Sunday night and Sunday morning, a lot of these places, people have no idea what they're saying when Jesus says to pray for the thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That is one of the most powerful prayers that you can pray, because it brings the kingdom of heaven right down. And personally, I'm praying for his will to be done. And if you have read the end of the book, all these things are going to happen, and it's going to get worse and worse, like birth pangs, and all of a sudden, it's going to be birth.
Hey, I just got a text message in from, I don't know who it's from, Jack. But,
I don't know.
But anyway, that said that I failed to mention that Russ is the vice president of the ministry. Well, I apologize, Russ, but anyway, he has a title aside from the keeper of odd knowledge, but, you know, I think Rusty's one of the best Bible teachers I've ever known. He's a cool guy. Hey, you know what? You can't teach the Word unless you study it. I mean, I had a teacher that told me one time that if you're going to be a teacher, you got to know 40 times more than what you teach. So you got to have a deep foundation. So anyway, you know, having said that, hey, there's something I wanted to mention here. You were talking about praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I have a peeve I want to a bone to pick, or peeve that has gone on traditionally in the body of Christ. We have deified the usage of in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's almost sickening. It's almost like, you know, you're spitting out a credit card number that, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, expiration date yesterday, today, and forever. And this will be real quick to clear it up. But what it means, in the name of, means in the place of.
The power of attorney.
It's I'm doing it for him. I'm here in his place. So you don't have to say in Jesus' name when you pass the grip. But if you're doing it in his name, you know, it should be very obvious. But we have deified that name. I did it to my children. You know, of course, it was better that they learned the overuse it than to never use it. So let's level the playing field. But, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ means in the place of Jesus Christ. I was ministering to an individual in one of our classes when I was just in eastern North Carolina, and realized that in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm standing there for him and in his place. It's his hands in my hands. It's his mind in my mind. It's his mouth in my mouth. I am not there of my own. Like Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the work. But what a great revelation that is, that you know that I'm not going to stand up here and in the name of Jesus, you know, we act like it's Tinkerbell fairy dust, you know, that you sprinkle on people. But no, see, there's where the real faith is, that I'm there for him to command his will to come to pass. Or even the midst of dark. Anyway, that's my bone to pick tonight.
In light of that, you know, unlearning the things that we were taught in religious establishments is a big deal. I know this past year has been awesome for me in light of trying to understand the words of Jesus versus the things I was taught in religious institutions. Think of one verse in particular, which was the mystical verse that got you born again. Now, I'm not going to question anybody's salvation, but when you look at a lot of people and they're the fruit, you have to wonder if they were ever saved to begin with. However, the verse I was talking about is Romans 10, 9, and 10.
Uh-oh. Watch out.
It's one of those sacred verses.
Get out your scalpel.
That was the one.
Get out your, we're going to sacrifice the sacred cow here. Here it comes.
But as I delved into discipleship and began to understand the true meaning of what it means to be a disciplined one, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that verse in Romans 10, 9, and 10 where it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And to us, in the previous existence that we had, not saying with that we're being reincarnated, but in a religious existence we had once before, that was the mystical verse that got you born again. But in examining that verse, it's very awesome because it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that word in the Greek is a simple word. It means homologeo. It means speak the same things as. Speak the same things as. And the thing that really gets me on that verse is, as we have been born again and have entered that narrow gate, we have, you know, that's not the goal. That's not the goal. The goal is what's at the end of the gate, as I said before, which is walking down the narrow path. And as you're walking down the narrow path, it becomes more and more evident that when you get to that end of that path, you're not going to be there. It's going to be a pure reflection of Jesus, because you have to leave yourself behind. You have to leave your love preconceptions behind. And as you walk it, the Lord's walking it with you and burning everything out of you that's not Him. When you get to that judgment seat, He's not going to want to be seeing all your accomplishments. He wants to see a reflection of Himself.
What are you trying to say there?
I'm just trying to say what He said.
You think holiness is a good plan?
Holiness is a wonderful plan. And most institutions out there teach an easy Jesus. And that's what we're
Jesus.
Talking about. That would be a great thing for
that's
a song.
Tom Lipesky needs to write a song on easy Jesus.
And we don't want to be teaching an easy Jesus, because all of a sudden there's going to be a strong delusion. These people are going to be deceived because they've been taught an easy Jesus. Grace.
Wow. That's scary.
It is very scary.
Yeah, because it says in Matthew 24 that if even possible, the very elect would be deceived. By the way, Bob Boykin sent me an email about some Cary, North Carolina. He said it doesn't say that the very elect will be deceived. He said if possible, they would be. But thank you, Bob. I appreciate you correcting me on that. But it's, you know, it is possible for the very elect to be deceived. And listen, oh, by the way, I wanted to tell that to you. In Revelation chapter 9, I want to show you something that I think is revolutionary in this understanding of the strong delusion. And I want you to look at this, and then I want you to remember this. But it says in Revelation chapter 9, when we talk about the angel of the bottomless pit, Apollo, you want to call him who he is in the Greek, Apollyon, or Abaddon in the Hebrew, all about the sucker. I can almost tell you his shoe size.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, but look, whenever he comes out of this pit, I want to show you something, and there's going to be more angels that come out of this pit at the same time that he does. But it says here, these creepsters, they were commanded not to harm, Revelation 9:4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the field or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. I want to tell you who those individuals are that have the seal of God on their foreheads, and you better hope to God that you're one of them. If I point my finger at you, I got a bunch pointed back at myself, but it's just like David Flynn said, and this is all 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, right down the line, that God is going to send them a strong deception that they should believe a lie because they receive not the love of the truth. The truth here is Jesus is HaMashiach. You were created by Yahweh. Now, how much more complicated do you need it than that? That is the simplicity of the truth. That you were created by Yahweh, and Yahshua is your Redeemer. And that is the seal of God that you must have. And you must know it, and know it, and never deny it. That is what these boogaboos are looking for, is for you to deny Jesus Christ. It's been Lucifer's plan to hold number. You know, and because you've got to know. This is why David Flynn's response was really so powerful to me, that he said, you're right, you nailed it. This is God Almighty's way of reassuring his people that we have embraced the truth. Don't be soon shaken in mind or be troubled by spirit, not it, or by letter or by word, as even from us, that the day of the Lord is at hand, only that before that man of sin is revealed, he's gonna deceive a whole bunch of people that say they're Christians. I'm convinced of this. But anyhow, here's the point, and I want to do a good work on this and really throw down and yell about it, because we need to have this thing blasted in our brains that you've got the seal of God in your forehead if you know that Jesus is HaMashiach, that he is the Messiah and none other. Because they're going to come, he's in the mountains, they're going to come in the high places, they're going to come angels out of Abaddon, there may even come some out of heaven, they're going to display DNA properties and tell us that they're our creators.
Technology.
Oh, the technology to show how they did it. So, anyway, if I'm yelling, it's because I think people need to know this, but the seal of God in your forehead is, hey, pal, you can take a long walk on a short pier. I know who's at the end of this road. His name is Jesus Christ. So you better not jump on the bandwagon too soon and get yourself one that looks real good. You better wait for the one that comes back that gets split Mount Zion and has got holes in his hands.
And practically in your walk as a disciple, as a son or daughter of the Most High God, our goal is not to sit inside the gate. You know, my daughter just had a little boy, and you know, his birth was not the goal, but him to be a grown-up, mature person is the goal, just like our job is, as ministers in the body of Christ, is to make people perfect or of full age. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. Now, you have to hear the word of truth first before you can trust or have faith. Faith is simply just your response to the word of an invisible God, that you've heard it, you submitted to it, and you obeyed it. That's basically what faith is. I know we've taught a lot about it being spiritual cash, but it's even bigger than that. It is your experience with the eternal God, that he always does what he says he will do. Regardless of what's going on around you, he will do what he says he will do. Well, in Ephesians chapter 1 here again, it says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. God, that is such a key. We have to hear the word of truth.
The gospel of our salvation.
Yeah, you have to hear it. And then it says, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed you were sealed. And it's not something that happens right after you're born again. It is experiential knowledge that you gain as you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and with your Father. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And it's the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of this purchased possession, this earthen vessel.
You know, the book I wrote on the thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth, I hope it's wrong. I hope everybody that calls upon the name of Jesus gets to go into that kingdom. I hope that's what happens. I hope I'm wrong, but I don't think that's the case. I think we've got textual evidence. I'll tell you something. That boy right there, and it's like Derek Prince said, if you teach something, make sure you're going to have a chance to live it. And I'm living that out every day of my life, you know, because I had an opportunity to teach it, introduce it to quite a few people in the church, getting a chance to walk it out. It's called holiness. And, hey, bless God. It's worth, like Moses said, to suffer we're giving up for the pleasures of sin for a season, and he might embrace the kingdom. That's what Moses did. He goes, you know, I think I'll just let these Disha girls go. You know, I don't believe I'm going to party with Pharaoh tonight. I think I'm going to worship with the Lord God Almighty. Boy, but I tell you, I've never seen it so greater than at the election and the inauguration. What did you say that word inauguration means, Rooster?
Well, it comes from the word augur, and it's the term in witchcraft where they take entrails or tea leaves and they use today where they use specific words.
Automatonomy.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good word, automatonomy.
Yeah, and you know, Rooster's talking about strategic level warfare. Just to give you a hint, some of the things I'm going to talk to these intercessors about in Washington, D.C., in the practice of theurgy, and theurgy is the worship of heavenly beings, fallen angels, principalities and powers, and their effect upon the earth. But they affect the earth based upon toponymy, which is the physical location of a place, and then onomatonymy, which is the names that you give a place. And so, for example, America was not named after Amerigo Vespucci. It was Amarilica, which means followers of the mother.
Yes.
And the Queen of Heaven has been a major design. It's on top of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. It's affixed. Our capital is affixed according to toponymy in the constellation of Virgo, and that's why our nation's capital was named Virginia and Maryland. And in the center of the monument to the Queen of Heaven is where that is. And don't even get me started on obelisks.
Well, and you know, I know we're going all over the place tonight, but this is fascinating. If those of you that have access to computers, you can look up the Masonic origins of Washington, D.C., and do a top-down view, and you will see the toponymy, the way things are placed. It was not by accident.
No
kidding.
What are you trying to say?
it's just fascinating. You'll see this in Jerusalem, too. Well, that's another topic for another day, but the Supreme Court building in Jerusalem. Do some research on that sometime. That'll just amaze you as far as the Masonic influence there. But if you look from a top-down view into Washington, D.C., you can see the compass and the scribe. It's just there, and it's just plain as day.
And the Baphomet.
And the Baphomet. You see how everything is connected together at specific points. This is toponymy. And they did it on purpose so that they can worship Lucifer,
which is what the obelisk is about in the mall. And whenever the President of the United States was inaugurated, when they read the tea leaves over it, his back was to, or however, under the shadow of the obelisk, however they were facing. But, my God, how obvious could it get? But, you know, listen to how deceived an ant population of the world is. You know, I'm just talking about how they just run hither and thither. You know, but an obelisk is to Luciferianism what the cross is to Christianity.
Yeah.
It is an absolute symbol of Luciferian worship.
No.
Yeah. They got them all over the cemeteries. The people have got a Luciferian monument. Dear Jesus.
There's a couple movies out. One of them was done some time back, I think, called The Da Vinci Code. And there's another one coming out called Angels and Demons, and it really makes it look like a innocent groups behind all this, but it's not. The reason they do that is just to soften the blow of what's really going on.
Well, you know, I'm really thankful to God for the revelation that the times that we're living in now. Daniel chapter 12. Rooster, you said you got on an airplane and flew here from Colorado and beach walking.
Well, it would have taken over 24 to 28 hours to drive, so it takes several months to walk.
Yeah, but then it's not only whenever we go to and fro, but when knowledge is increased. And the knowledge is increasing. It's doubling now every, 2 years?
18 months.
18 months. So it's growing in leaps and bounds. But, you know, this is true of what is being unfolded to us at the end time. You know, and that is that there's a greater revelation. I mean, look, nobody that I'm aware of, and I've been really banging the drum here for a while on this stuff about the Word of God and the heavens and all this other stuff, you know, but there just seems to be such a plethora of that has bubbled up. You know why? Because of the Internet. And so even though, you know, we curse it because of the pornography, but, you know, you can have what you want anytime, you know, it just makes it available, but, you know, look at the availability of being able to share knowledge that the Internet makes it hard for the devil to hide his stuff. Yeah.
Don't trust Wikipedia.
Wikipedia?
Yeah.
What do you mean?
It's got some good stuff on it. However, anybody can edit it. And so you
have a good article, somebody can come in right after you and edit it and make it say something entirely different.
Huh. There you go. He provides knowledge.
Yeah.
Better know all these things, too.
Don't use it for your term paper.
That would be a good plan. You know, I myself personally, I've been really deeply steeped in the study of a lot of these deeper truths, and I really want to make an influence and an impact in people's lives. But again, I mentioned this a while back. John Armquist told me that the things that really stoked his soul when he was a college-age student was the simplicity of the Bible, what the Bible, and how to understand the Bible and the excitement of it. Talk to us a little bit about that, Rusty.
Well, there's a lot of, turmoil about what version of the Bible you should read, and you've got to understand that if you put Bibles on a spectrum, at the far left would be word-for-word translations, and at the far right would be somebody's private interpretation. You've got your, on the left here, you've got the word-for-word, then as you go across the middle, you get thought-for-thought, then you get idea for idea, but there's different versions. You've got the King James, New King James, Nearly Inspired Version, the NIV. You've got Amplified, you've got the Living Bible, you've got New International. There's just, I forget, I had the number one time of how many different versions are out there. But it doesn't really matter because you have Holy Spirit in you. And I would suggest not to get a study Bible, because when you get a study Bible, you're studying the things that either a denomination has put together or a specific group has put together, and you're looking at their things and reviewing their things. The biggest key in reading and in understanding and enjoying the Bible is to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you as you're reading, because He is the teacher. He is the teacher, the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. And as you're reading, like I said earlier, just the thoughts will come together. They'll flow together like rivers. That's what that word kinesis means, is that, you've got a couple little streams coming down, and as they grow, they get into a bigger stream, and as they grow bigger and bigger, they get into a river. That's kinesis, rivers flowing together. And that is one of the biggest keys, just reading for enjoyment. And then the Holy Spirit teaches you.
You know, I don't know about not doing the study Bible. There's a lot of background information that's good in these, to help you understand maybe some of the geography that's going on around the land, but I know where you're coming from relative to allowing the Holy Spirit to work within you. But, if you're dealing in a study situation where you need to know some historical data, that's a little bit different than whatever you're really in the Bible for, to witness to your spirit and to your conscience. And the Bible, meditating in the Bible is a fabulous thing. Just ruminating and reflecting in the scriptures. I want to say something too here. There are some really feel-good verses in the book of Psalms. But maybe whenever you get to the church epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, is where you get into life-changing truth. You can feel good and read Psalms for a lifetime. You can feel bad by reading Psalms. The truth in Proverbs of virtue and character, some of those principles you can read, I'm not even going to say in the Quran because I'm even going to go there, but, philosophical writings, Buddhism, being kind is a good plan. It breeds friendship. Anyway, but when you get right down to it, when you really want to see your life changed, you can stay in the Gospels a lifetime and never be changed. You can stay in the Old Testament and be a follower of the Torah and be a stickler for the law, keep the Sabbath, kill yourself a goat every day on the Day of Atonement. You can do what you want to, but you will not be changed on the inside, really liberated on the inside, until you embrace the truths that are written in the Pauline epistles. And for the most part, I dare say, you give me the statistic, Rooster, how many Christians do you know that have a real revelation in living the lifestyle in the Pauline epistles?
According to Bonner, it's probably less than 98%. 2% are walking.
Just about like the percentage of good stuff in our milk. 2%. and on this thing, golly, hey, Tom Lipinski's CD on Star of the Show is just knocking me out. There is so much Bible in this CD, but it's about new creation reality. Yeah. Vicki and I did a four-part series on this past summer and released it to all of our partners. Look, man, if you don't like yourself, well, why don't you get out of your stinking thinking and realize that the old man was crucified with Christ and you're new creation in Christ Jesus. I continually have people that want to go back and live at the cross. I am through. I'm not through with it. I appreciated it. But I walked on past that and got to the tomb. Then after I found out that the tomb was empty, I decided to do what John G. Lake said and identify with Jesus on the throne rather than Jesus on the cross. Now, come on. And, you know, I don't know. Not that I'm in a statistical comparison, but I would imagine that I've seen and done more miracles than most people you know that's in the Christian circles. And one of the reasons is the same reason I had the revelation that John G. Lake did, and that is that Jesus Christ is up from the dead. And that my revelation of him is to identify with a risen Savior, with a resurrected potentate that's sitting at the right seat, at the right hand of God. Man, if you begin identifying with a guy like that, you can throw down some serious thunderbolts. But all this comes back to the Pauline epistles. If you don't have a foundation in who you are in Christ Jesus, you know, that is the premise of authority, the thing that I teach and exercise in spiritual authority, that authority is what comes out of you when you know who you are. Well, how do you know who you are?
You can only know it from the Word.
Which part of it?
The epistle.
You can study from Jeremiah and find out you're a worm. You know, you can study it from the book of Psalms, and Psalm, what is it, 55 or 51, where David says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." That's before the seed of God was available. You know, so where are you studying it from? You know, what do you believe? The reason we have such great confusion about our core belief systems is because we don't go to the prophet that God gave to bring the revelation of the church age. His name is Paul of Tarsus. So, and let me tell you something right now. You start preaching Paul of Tarsus, the Jews will get mad at you. And the Messianic Jews don't like him either. Because the Messianic Jews want to get back under the law. Said, you go, if you can be perfected in the flesh after begun to be perfect in the spirit, then answer Galatians chapter 3, verse 5 for me. But, you know, this, you know, as Lucian says, forgive me for shouting. Now, this is stuff that's worth shouting about. I'm looking at our partner board up here as we're in our office. And I'm looking at Howard Lawrence up here. Howard Lawrence has a revelation of the resurrected Jesus Christ. That man does not live in sin. He lives above it. He may get some on his boots when he goes to work. But, you know, I mean, I'm looking at a picture of Steve Mumbaugh. We got some fabulous partners, Lou Shinstein. Nick Laren might have a revelation of the resurrected Christ, you reckon? Danny Stockhammer might. Well, anyway, there I go preaching again.
Well, I'm just looking at that section out of one of the Pauline epistles that's saying the same thing you are, which says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him." And that word knowledge there is epignosis. It means knowledge that comes down from above. That's the Holy Spirit teaching you right there. That's amazing. You've got to do a word study on that word, epignosis, knowledge. It'll bless you.
Yeah, you know, that's what I talk about. You know, you see that through the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's what I'm telling people.
Mm-hmm.
You can't realize unless you use the real eye of Jesus. You see how he sees.
And the power, again, is when he raised him from the dead and set it at his own right hand in the heavenly place. And we're seated with him, and that seating means a completion.
Listen,
complete.
The Ephesians chapter 3, verse, what is it, 10, that says, to the intent that now principalities and powers in heavenly places might know by experience the manifold wisdom of God through the church.
Mm-hmm.
You know what that's saying? Well, the principalities and powers are the fallen angels.
Yes.
They're the ones that some people call aliens. Now, you know, I had somebody tell me the other day, you ought to really lay off the alien word. Listen, if they're not from here, they're extraterrestrial. And if they're extraterrestrial and they're not from here, then what are they? They'd be aliens as far as I'm concerned, and the Bible says that they left their first estate.
And all through history, people have been worshiping those guys.
And the Bible tells us that by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to his eternal plan in Christ Jesus, was to give the church authority over these guys. And most of the Christians walk around wondering if they can get over their little flesh trip. You know, and so they never see the effulgence of greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we have authority over demons. We have authority over principalities and powers as we're led by the Holy Spirit. We speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Why do we have to be afraid of these yahoos? Let them come out of their pit. Come on. I've got the seal of God in my forehead. They're not taking me down the tubes and making me, you know, believe that they're somebody because they can split an atom. So you make one. You know, but...
So don't get distracted by all the stupid stuff that's going on in the world on the fleshly level. You've got to understand it from your seated position in Christ.
Man, there's Doug Harrington's picture on the wall. I guarantee you Doug Harrington's got a revelation of the resurrected Christ. Gosh, what a beautiful thing. And listen, you know, I see this all the time. I go into these different, you know, religious clubs, churches, and the people are just so genuinely beautiful, they're sincere, and they're laying on their face sobbing over their sins. If they had a revelation of who they are in Christ Jesus, they'd get up off their face, wipe the snot off their nose, and rub it in the devil's face. You know, and I'm serious. I'm serious, but we don't have a revelation of the resurrected Christ. Even at best, we think we are so advanced in our Christian understanding when we get a teaching on the revelation, you know, of the cross. I did a book on that. It's a great one, but that's not where we stop. You know, the blood sets us free, but baby, we're set free to be butt kickers for Jesus. You know. Anyway, well, you know, but this is about, again, back at the root of the Word of God that we study. You know, so, you know, and like I said, you can get warm fuzzy. You can get convicted by reading the book of Proverbs now. The Holy Spirit authored every word that's in the Word. Study, if you want to get delivered, and you want to get past sin in your life, and you want to get the victory, you need to get a revelation of what the Apostle Paul was talking about being dead to sins and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and having a new nature within you. And your nature is to walk in power. You know, you can't go past what you've been taught.
Well, this teachings on biblical foundations that we intend to do, it will encompass going through some of these key verses and key things in the Church Epistles that are, first and foremost, you have to know them so that you can walk in that power. This will be an exciting thing that we're going to do here.
Yeah, it is. It is. Well, you know, there's a bunch of things I'd like to ask Russ about and have him talk a little bit about. Richard, I mentioned to you the other night on the webcast about what you taught me about the fruit of the Spirit and the subject of temperance. Would you haul up there and talk a couple minutes about temperance and the fruit of the Spirit? And
well,
how that works.
Yeah, having fruit in your life, I know when I was taught in one of the denominations growing up that fruit was how many people you led to the Lord. And if you had a big following, that's what made you fruitful. Well, if you do a study on what fruit really is, fruit is from the Spirit, and Jesus talks about abiding in the vine. If you abide in the vine, then you're going to produce fruit that looks like Jesus. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, against such which is no law. So
The last one of those things is what Dale's talking about is temperance. Temperance is more than just not having, it's more than just a bunch of ladies sitting on a wagon beating tambourines and say stop drinking. That's not what it's about. You know, there was temperance leagues in the early part of the last century that before they did prohibition, but even that's beside the point. That's not what temperance is. Temperance is self-control, being under control, not letting things around you affect you, because if you know who you are in Christ,
come on now.
Yeah, well, it's the truth.
Because this is the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes. If you know who you are in Christ and you are moving in the things of the Spirit, temperance will be manifest in your life. And again, temperance is self-control, where you don't go out and do super stupid overindulgent things. I mean, that's what it is. It's self-control. Somebody calls you a stupid jerk, you don't haul off and hit them. You just, okay, that's fine. I know who I am in Christ.
Just write their name down and Russell comes on.
Yeah, I could sit on them. I weigh about 280 pounds. But I don't say anything smart about that. But knowing who you are in Christ can make you and help you be temperate. And it is a fruit of the Spirit. And it comes from understanding the Word, looking at what has gone on through the history of anybody that stood forward and walked for God. You can look at their lives and see that fruit in their lives. But now having Spirit in us, we can have fruit of the Spirit. And the biggest one I see there is temperance.
Well, it crescendos there with the ostentaton figure.
Yes.
You know, but, you know, the word temperance is the Greek word egkritia, and the root word is kratos, which means inner strength.
Yes.
And ek is coming out of. And so what temperance means is there's a strength that comes out of you. And the reason that you have it is because it's from the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit has equipped you and he has energized your will. I mean, I talk to people about fasting. They go, me? Fast? How can I fast? I have food. You know, and people say, and I tell people, you know, what would be a real good idea is turn your TV off. They go, oh, heavens forbid. I couldn't do that. I wouldn't know what to think. Think about that. I wouldn't know what to do with my mind or do with my time. But, you know, coming out from within you gives you a strength because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You say, shut up to the TV. The heck with the desires of the flesh. You ain't getting it. You know, and the more it screams, the harder you bear down on your flesh. I tell you, man, this fasting stuff is really where it's at. People say, well, I've never fasted before. Well, you know, at one time in life, you probably hadn't confessed of your sins. But, you know, it'd be a good idea to do that sometime.
Sure would.
No.
You know, humility's tied into to temperance. When you say, oh, humility, that means somebody just stands around and is just real meek and humble. That's, well, let me tell you something about a guy named Moses. Don't you think he was humble? I think it says that he was one of the meekest men around, humility. But he stood before Pharaoh and said, listen, Pharaoh, your firstborn is going to die. And this is going to happen. All these frogs are going to come. These fleas, they're all going to come. Don't you think he sounded arrogant to Pharaoh? Sure he did. However, he was humble in that he was telling exactly what God's word to him from the Holy Spirit was. And that's what humility is obeying what that word is from the Lord. If it means standing up to someone and say that your firstborn is going to die, then that's humble.
You know what's even more humble about that?
What?
Moses never said a word. He had a stick and a stutter, but Aaron had the word.
Yeah.
And he sat there and didn't say a blamed, blessed thing. He just stood there with the stick. Yeah, I think about that sometimes, casting out demons. You know, it ain't how loud you are, how much authority you got, how big that stick is.
Yeah.
Well, I tell you, I got involved in a deliverance service here of late that was just absolutely awesome. I mean, you know, when you realize that standing in the name of Jesus means that you're standing there for him, I'm telling you, when you get you wrap your mind around that revelation, demons will flip when they speak. They can read faith. They can read faith. And they can see if you got it, see if you don't have it, just like playing poker. Well, I tell you what, now, buddy, they don't like it whenever you stand up and claim who you are in Christ Jesus and tell them they have to go. God is good to us, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
I mean, boy, we talk about angels desiring and looking into these things. You know, God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. was that we would have the authority over principalities and powers. That's Ephesians 3, verses 9 and 10 and 11. The eternal purpose, the purpose in Christ Jesus. We had a mapped out, pre-planned, had the circle drawn in the heavens that the North Star, our North Pole, would lead the tail of the dragon when Jesus was born, died, and ascended up into heaven. And then the Pole Star moved into a constellation of Ursa Minor. Ursa Minor is a representation of a called out of God. We're the ones that have authority over that. Third brain. Well, praise God for all this, and thank God for the Rooster Crow and the Scooter Show tonight. It's been a good time. It sure has. Anything you want to say tonight, Russ, before we close out here?
Just remember who you are in Christ. If you don't know who you are in Christ, start reading the church epistles. You'll start finding out who you are. Start in Ephesians. Just continue on from there. You'll see some wonderful things as far as what your responsibilities are and what you have and what you can do. So just be faithful.
I got another word, too. If you found or discovered that you're in sin, it ain't over. You know how a holy God can love a sinful man is why I love Jesus. And sin is not what keeps us away from God. Pride's what keeps us away from God. And recognizing that Jesus paid that price for us. And look, get up. If you fall again tomorrow, get up tomorrow. You know, come on. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the man that faints in the day of adversity, his strength is small. Quit whining. And get up and get after the program. He's looking for followers, not stumblers. That's what a disciple is somebody that gets up and gets after the program. You need a revelation of this Jesus on the throne, because that's the way the life is going to be in the millennial reign of him on the earth. And he's looking for some people to help him kick butt for that 1,000 years. I'm in. I hope I can get in. So I'm living that way. Thank all of you for joining in tonight. It's been a plethora and a smorgasbord of information and facts tonight, but it's been a blessing to have Russ Chandler with us tonight. And, you know, maybe we can do more of this, where we can patch him in by phone and do this. We are planning on sometime in the not-too-distant future of going live on the Internet. Mm-hmm. So this will really be a blessing for you, but in God's time, in God's time. So thanks again to Brother Martin Erb, whose ingenuity and all these other things have facilitated us being able to do this. And we're thankful for all of our liberating partners that paid the bills here so the lights didn't get turned out while we're doing this. But we love you all and are thankful for all that God has done for you. I'm going to close with one more little thing here. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, there's a verse of scripture that I think you should write down and you should tattoo it on your contact lens. Because it says in Jeremiah 17, verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when he comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." You know, what that means is that if you have been planted by the rivers of living water, that when the financial woes comes upon the world, you're going to be green and lush and beautiful. But if you have had confidence in the world, verse 5 says, "First is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." So I just wanted to tell that to you. This is a word I'm sending out to all the marketplace guys, okay? So if you're out there listening to this and you're in marketplace ministry, here's a word from God for you. You ready? There's being more money printed, yes, you should have more. Okay, I mean, they're making more of it. How come we don't go get it? I mean, it's out there. That's one of the things I understood about exercising authority over your finances. God doesn't send baskets of 20s. He sends faith for you to go out and get baskets of hundreds. Amen? But anyway, you need to be trusting in the Lord. And I said this to a friend of mine the other day. He said, "Man, I'm out of work. I hadn't had any work." And 6-8 months. He said, I don't know how I'm going to pay my electric bill. He said, what I'm going to do? And I said, well, I don't know. Tell me about how you're going to pay your electric bill. But I told him, I said, you know, I've got one advantage over you, and it's not my good look, nor is it that I have money and you don't, and I have a job that you don't. I've got one advantage over you. I've been to India for 13 years, and I've seen real suffering, and you're not in it. So, you know, don't be going out there having pity parties with demons and thinking about how bad off you got it, because you don't. Praise God, you know, and that's a good word. In everything, give thanks. Not for everything. We're not thankful for everything, but in everything, give thanks. And you have got you got to learn to find the benefits. Amen? Praise God. And if nothing else, then you're going to die tomorrow. You get to see Jesus tomorrow. So, I mean, how bad could that be, Brer Rabbit, to get thrown in the briar patch? So, be positive and tell your friends that are born again. And if they're not, then tell them they ought to be born again, that your trust is in the Lord and you will not flourish when the drought comes, that you have not forsaken him who is the fountain, according to Jeremiah 2:13, but that you can live in prosperity and in abundance and in peace and joy, which is where you'll really find the abundance. Well, anyway, it's been a good night tonight. Lord, thank you for the we pray for your anointing to be upon us, for your word to have the preeminence, and I believe it has. And so, again, thank you for these things being availed to us and facilitated for us, and we give you praise and glory and honor for the good things that were done, and the bad things is all Russ's fault, and mine too. And we love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good night. God bless you.